Well, I'm very excited about our chapter in the Bible today. It's Isaiah 46, if you want to turn there or use your cell phone to get to it. Isaiah 46, and it's only 13 verses, but you know what? It is such a great Valentine's Day chapter because it's filled with the love of God and the promises of God to His body. And that's the first thing I thought. I said, Lord, it's so good of you to bring us to a chapter that has so many great promises in it for your people and Him just showering His love upon us today. So let's enjoy this chapter together. I'd like to give you the historical background again as we get into it because it's we need that to understand some of the verses. So let's go ahead and read verse 1. It says, Abel bowed down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts, and upon the cattle, your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the that weary the beast. Now this is just talking about the carts that would carry idols, and these two idols that are mentioned were the chief gods of Babylon. The next six chapters in Isaiah concern the nation Babylon. And God speaks to Babylon and says things about Babylon from ancient history that was ordained of God, really, to discipline Israel, take them away captive for 70 years to their land until King Cyrus came from the Medes and the Persians in 539 BC and actually conquered Babylon under King Belshazzar and allowed the people of Israel to come back home. The blessing of the Lord, come on home. And that was the Lord just blessing them and bringing them back to their land. Now, this idea here was actually written down, this chapter, 106 years before it happened. That actually inside this chapter we have the birth of Babylon, predicted by the Lord 106 years before it happened. And then actually the capture of the Babylonians by Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, to be able to release the people to come home, which was 173 years later. God again displaying that He dwells outside of time and He's able to see what happens way before it happens and even call by name the king that would conquer Babylon, King Cyrus. And we've seen those chapters before. I'm just summing them up. But I want to tell you that the kings of Babylon usually named themselves after their gods. Now, Bel and Nebo here in verse 1 are their chief gods. They had a lot of gods, but these are the chief gods of Babylon. And I'd like to ask you, as a congregation, I'm going to ask you three questions today. The first one is, who do you think, what king was named after Nebo? Nebuchadnezzar, very good. If you said Nebuchadnezzar, ding, you got it right. And you see, Nebo means lofty, and Nebuchadnezzar actually means lofty one, protect our borders. So King Nebuchadnezzar was named after this god, Nebo. Now Bel, the first god mentioned here, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Bel, what king? Belshazzar, there you go, boy, two A's for the day. I'm telling you, Lord, you see this congregation? One of your better congregations, Lord. They know the word. Okay, so Bel. So these two gods. Now it says, now Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were upon actually oxen or beasts. And because they were so heavy, it was straining the beasts. It says here at the end of the verse that they wearied the beast. The burden wearies the beast. The carriages that were carrying the idols were heavy laden. And so actually this theme of carrying is coming up, and God uses this all through the chapter. So we want to remember the word carry, C-A-R-R-Y. And so Bel and Nebo are being carried. Now, you remember how big the idols got just by studying the book of Daniel, because Nebuchadnezzar built an idol that was 90 feet high. Imagine how heavy that idol was. And of course, there would be no idol that big on a carriage and drawn by oxen. But there were big idols, and we can see why they were stooping and bowing down and having a hard time getting along. But they needed to be carried. Very important point. They needed to be carried. With that, I'd like to have you imagine in your minds, if you were required to tell us what's going to happen in the United States in the year 2122. That's 106 years from now. I mean, who's going to be the president? Name him for me. Is he going to be an actor? What's he going to be like? You know, will he be a Muslim? You know, those kinds of questions. None of us know. We have none of us have zero idea what the United States is going to be like 122 years from now. I mean, 106 years from now, which is 2122. Well, this is what God has done right here in the Bible through Isaiah. He has named a king that will conquer Babylon 173 years later. He has let us know that Babylon will be in existence. That won't happen for 106 years. And so this is mighty strong, strong proof that God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He is God, and there's nobody like him. And so it's very comforting to know that we have a God like this. And so with that, let's go ahead and read verse 2. And it says, they stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Even though they would worship their gods when they had victories, and they would carry their gods on carriages through town, and people would bow down. These same gods, where are they going to be when Babylon is taken captive, as God is predicting in this chapter that happens in the course of time through King Cyrus in 539 BC? But themselves are gone into captivity. So God's making a point here, and he wants to make a contrast. And so in verses 3 and 4, he contrasts himself with the idols that have to be carried. And he says, listen to me, O Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even until your old age, I am he, and even till your hoar hairs, which really that word comes from the hoarfrost, the white hoarfrost, the frost that's so white. Even to your white hairs will I carry you. I have made you. I will bear you. Even I will carry and will deliver you. This is one of the greatest promises in the entire Bible, and I think you would agree. As you hook up in your mind as a person of God, what our God has said to us and promised and told us that he actually takes us, carrying us along from the cradle to the grave, from the cradle all the way to the grave. When you're a baby, your mother needs to carry you. Little Peter could not walk up here by himself, so the whole family came today. What a blessing to have the family to carry him. And so the Lord is letting us know that he actually carried us from the womb. Oftentimes somebody will say, well, you're just using Jesus Christ for your crutch. No, he's my whole, what I want to say, care unit. Yeah, intensive care unit. That's what he is. He carries me. And he carries me not just when I'm a baby, but all the way through my old age. And that is so comforting for us as we get older. You begin to wonder, what am I going to do? What if I get Alzheimer's? What if this happens to me or that? The Lord's going to carry you. It was such a blessing to see how God did that for my grandmother and my mother. Such a blessing. You know, as people get older, they get to places where they need help. They need to be carried. I had such a blessed thing happen in the first church I served in. There was a couple, and the woman was really sick. She couldn't talk anymore. her body was real shriveled up, and she couldn't walk or do anything for herself. She couldn't feed herself. And for 13 years, her husband came every morning and lifted her shriveled little body off the bed and took her out to her chair and put her in her chair and put her blanket around her, and he would feed her all three meals for 13 years. And that was really influential in my own life. I was in my 20s when this was happening, and just seeing how much God would desire me to love my wife. And it's a good thing to remember on Valentine's Day, I guess, for husbands and wives, you know, well, this was dedicated love. And you know, I did her funeral, and exactly 1 year later to the day, I did his funeral. That's what he was alive to do, is to serve his bride. And it was beautiful. And it's how God, yeah, amen, amen. And the Lord, he carries us. And that was a display of what he does for us from cradle to grave. I have a hoary head story to tell you. Some of you have heard it already. But you know, when I discovered this week in my study that the whore is, you know, actually connecting to the hoarfrost or the white hair. And so it's white hair, not gray hair, really, here in the scriptures. So it was so neat because one of my granddaughters, Jenna, has beautiful red hair. And she was only like 7 years old. I remember she was standing in the kitchen. I was standing there in front of her, and I said, Jenna, you've got the most beautiful hair. And she said, Poppy, you have the most beautiful hair. And I'm thinking, what? I said, Jenna, my hair is gray. She says, no, Poppy, it's white. And it reminds me that the blood of Jesus washes our sins white. Oh. Do you think maybe I gave her a kiss or anything? It was just awesome to hear. Well, I want to pass that on to all of you white-haired people. Some of you are out there going through that too. So, yes, to your old age I am he. Even to your hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made you. Yeah, I did. He made me. We are the sheep of his flock. We are the sheep. He is a shepherd of our lives. And he made us. And I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Underneath us are the everlasting arms. And I'd like to share a testimony about that. I heard this testimony years ago from a worthy preacher talking about World War II. The testimony that he knew about, where there was a guy shot out of the back of a B-17, one of those two, with the deal in the back. You know, the plastic thing with the machine guns coming out in the very back of the plane to shoot the German planes as they came, the fighter planes, to shoot them down. He had a gunner in the back. And he was shot out of the back of that thing without a parachute, because he couldn't put his parachute on. He was too big to get down in his position to shoot the guns. He had to take his parachute off. And so he's dangling from the plane, and he felt in his heart that God told him he wasn't going to die. Wow. And he just began to say, I'm not going to die, I'm not going to die, I'm not going to die. And then he lost his grip, and he began to fall. And all the way down, he said, I'm not going to die, I'm not going to die, I'm not going to die. And what happened is he hit the side of a mountain into the snow. And he never hit the ground. He just went through the snow. And he kept going until he stopped. And the Lord, of course, removed all the trees. There weren't any trees. So he went all the way until he stopped. And he lived through that situation. And he understood again, it's the Lord that carries me. And the Lord caught me with his everlasting arms. And that is just an amazing story. I love that story. It's beautiful. You can see one of these bombers at Tulare. Anybody go out the 99 to go up north? Go up the 99. Look on the right-hand side, and as you go through a little town called Tulare, there is a really beautifully in shape B-20, whatever it is, B-24 or B-17 that was flown in World War II. And I took a picture there with my grandparents. Talk about grandparents today. They took me there and took a picture next to that plane. I just love 12 o'clock high, you know. And So now I've taken pretty much all my grandkids and taken pictures with them by that plane. But that's the kind of plane that guy was shot out of, and it just is a tremendous testimony. Well, let's go on now and read. So we have this tremendous promise. So happy Valentine's Day. Somebody's carrying you today. So no matter what you face, whatever you go through, God Almighty, He made you, He will deliver you, He'll bear you up, He carries you from the cradle to the grave. Praise the Lord. What a great promise and great scripture for us. Now, in verse 5 he says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? They that make the idols, actually, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith. And he makes it a god, and they fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him. And so the point that they have to carry their gods again and set him in his place, and he stands from his place. He shall not be removed. In other words, once you put the god down, he's not going anywhere, and he can't do anything. Yes, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. And he says then in verse 8, remember this, as you are tempted to worship and serve other gods. Please remember this, is what God's saying. And show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors, because he knew that they would get into idol worship. And I shared with you before, the guys to do archaeology dug up ancient Babylon, and they also dug up ancient Jerusalem that was destroyed by Babylon, and they found thousands and thousands of gods. So they didn't really listen. And so 106 years later, Babylon then came in and began the conquering process with them. So please remember this, is what God's saying. So God can say it today to us, remember this, remember this. These gods can't help you. They have to be carried. They become a burden to whoever's carrying them. It's hard to carry them. And isn't it true about some of the gods that we know about? We could use, you know, so many examples. Let's just take cocaine. Okay, so cocaine becomes a god in a person's life. And this god, you know, it makes you feel good and stuff, and so you use it. But then what's the outcome? Oh my goodness, you can lose your brains with that kind of stuff. And after that, just go into all kinds of problems and troubles and lose your job, lose your wife, lose your kids. It can really become a burden in your life, a burden, a weight that's too heavy to carry. Even oxen can't carry a weight that heavy. And so the Lord is just making an analogy at the same time. Why do you want to do that when you can have a God that'll carry you? Will carry you. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And if I'm having troubles with my job, or with my marriage, or with anything, I say, Jesus, help me. And He's there to carry you and to deliver you. Now, I give you just the opportunity to make a choice. I mean, what are you going to choose? you want to do this? Or would you like to just go, Lord, carry me? The second one sounds so much better to me. I don't know. I don't know why people even try the other way. You know? And so the Lord's just making this point for us. And so then he announces to us his godhood here in a very unique way. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Now this is a deep verse. Declaring the end from the beginning. This means that God is outside time. He's just completely removed from the bondage of time. So he can declare, as he has done with Cyrus here, 173 years before Cyrus did his thing. He called him by name. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." It doesn't matter what the guy in Korea says, in North Korea, scaring us all to death with his wonderful soliloquies. But the thing is that it doesn't matter what he says. God sees the whole picture. And he writes to us in Revelation exactly what's going to happen with the nations. So when we see the nations just going through the turmoils they are, with like Russia on the verge of bankruptcy because of the fracking situation, Saudi Arabia, you know, it's a big deal going with the oil right now. And the United States suffering too. You know what? God is just setting up the nations for what he's going to do in the end. He knows the end from the beginning. And so he's saying, you know what? Relax in this. Relax in the whole picture. Give it to God. Trust in him. Know that he's going to carry you no matter what the case is. And we just go through with the Lord. You know, it's always so great to watch the football game the second time. I wanted Peyton Manning so bad to go out with a bang in the Super Bowl, to get the sheriff out of town with a big win, you know. And that was my desire. So watching the Super Bowl, I do what I always do. I sit on the couch and bite my nails because it's stressful. I want the sheriff to win so bad, you know. It's just where I'm at with that game. But then, after the game was over, I'm so glad we recorded it, because I just wanted to watch it again and again. Just enjoy it, you know. What a defense! Oh! And to just get into it. But it was so great, I did not bite my nails watching the game the second time. Because why? I knew who was going to win. I knew the sheriff was going to go out of town with a big smile. And so, this is what God knows about life, about nations, about what's coming down. The government is upon his shoulder. Yes, it is. And he knows all of it. He's the great I Am. And so in this very chapter, he predicts the beginning of Babylon and the end of Babylon in one chapter. It's amazing. Let's read what he says next, and this is the end of Babylon, verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and this would be King Cyrus, and he began like a rough and tumble ravenous bird. He was moving to conquer nations, and he had no idea who God was. We're told in the Bible, he says, "I have called you by name, though you did not know me." Back in chapter 45 of Isaiah. So calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yes, I have spoken it. I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And so God did it. And he purposed it. And he purposed for Cyrus to receive his grace and to be blessed with salvation and to be able to write the edict that dismissed Israel to go home 3 years after he conquered Babylon. He purposed that, and he arranged it. And the Lord, it says, did it. I will also do it. Now, these two things that he says about Cyrus, and he says about the future and so forth because of his position of being outside time, he has said that also to you as a New Testament believer. I have a purpose for you. Rick Warren wrote the book, A Purpose-Driven Life. Preachers are always preaching about God has a purpose for you, and it's because it's true. And it is really written all through the Bible. And here's one of those places. I have purposed it. I have purposed it. And I want to show you a scripture in the New Testament to back this up and to give us some insights about a purpose for your living and being here on the earth. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:9 in the New Testament. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, it says here, it's talking about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Paul is writing to his own dear son in the faith, Timothy. This is an old pastor writing a letter to a young pastor. He says that Jesus, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. His own purpose. God has his purpose for you. And it's linked up with grace. It says, who has, according to his own purpose, and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so that's a long time ago, before the world began. But God, because he's outside of time, he looks down through history. He sees you. And he sees that he's going to call you. He says, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. And that's awesome. And how does he do that? Foreknowledge. He sees down. He sees the outcome. He sees that you're going to respond to his love. And so he chooses you. He says, wow, you know, I'll be talking in Mark's heart in 19 whatever. And he's going to say, yes, Lord, I believe in you. And so I see that, so I'm going to choose Mark right now. And so he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's just so awesome. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? I love the security of that. That's so secure. And he knows who's going to reject him. And he just knows all of these things. And you know, you could be sitting here today, and this could be your day to actually finally submit to the Lord. But God knew that. My wife's always saying to me, God knew you were going to do that. It's a comforting thought. Oh no, what did I do? Ah! God knew you were going to do that. And he's going to take care of it now. Oh, it's just an awesome thing to think about. So he purposes and gives us his grace like he did Cyrus. He came upon Cyrus with his grace and chose him to be his instrument and his shepherd. He calls Cyrus, this ravenous bird, his shepherd in Isaiah 45. And so was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, let's go ahead and go to the next clause there in Isaiah. You don't have to go back. I'll just tell you what it was, because we're going to be here in the New Testament. But he actually says that I purposed it. I purposed it. I will also do it. God is the one that does the work in your life to make you ready for heaven. You can't get there by just being good or doing what you think you should. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need Jesus. Because he's the one that does the actual work in my life to make me worthy for heaven. He paid for my sin on the cross. And then he occupies my life. He says, I and the Father will come and dwell with you. And we become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. As the Lord begins to work in us and work with us, as we open our hearts to him and accept him and believe in him. As many as received him gave he power to become the children of God. Those are the only ones that have the power to become the children of God, those that received him. And so I receive him, and he begins this awesome work, and he's at work daily, every day conforming me to the image of Christ. And when I'm all done and I'm all beautified, I'll be dead. It's not a pleasant thought. Yeah, until then, we can wear that sign around our neck. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. I love that because it's true. We got a lot. He's got a lot of work to do. But he knows how to do it. He's really smart. He's got a huge brain. Huge brain. And he's been doing this for thousands and thousands of years. Is working on bitter boys to make them better boys. And making sour pusses sweet sisters in the Lord. Comes from an old song. Louis wrote that one. Louis Monteith, for those that know him. But anyway, it's a great song. Anyway, it's got some real truth in it. And so the Lord wants to keep us from the roots of bitterness, that keep us away, that sometimes people are mad at God for 20 years because, why did God kill my daddy? That's a big question, and people suffer with that. But oh, don't allow it to turn into bitterness in your heart. Give it up to the Lord with trust in the Lord that God knew when to take your daddy. So many things that we can get bitter at, and we could mention them, and probably you could say a lot more, but gotta let it go. Just let it go. And say, Lord, you are God. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And allow God to move and to work in your heart and continue His plan and His purpose for you. Now, I will also do it. Now let's look at some New Testament scriptures on this. Philippians 1:6. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. And this should be a familiar scripture to us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Now Philippians, God eats peaches and cream. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. So Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. The Apostle Paul, who was a gross sinner, and it actually says to us in the Word of God through the Apostle Paul that that's why God chose to actually make him an apostle, for an example to the body of Christ that you can be a really bad dude and become a really good dude because of Jesus. And that's paraphrased, of course. But he says here in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he, the Lord, which has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord will perform this good work. He began a good work in you when you accepted him as Savior and said, yes, Lord, work on me. Do what you got to do to make me what I really want to be and what you want me to be. That will please you. And he will do that. And he begins his work. He's a perfect gentleman. He will not do it without your permission. But as you give your permission, he begins working. And so the Apostle Paul is really confident that what God has begun in a work in my heart, he's going to perform it right up to the day of Jesus Christ, carrying you from the cradle to the grave and working in your heart to make you a better person, because it's not you, it's Jesus living his life again through you. He's got nothing more, nothing less than himself to give you. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we shall be filled with nothing less or nothing more than Jesus Christ. And Jesus is enough. Amen? Jesus is enough. And he's good at what he does. And so he works. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, verse 7, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, he's in prison, and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. And so there we have the word grace lined up again, as we saw it lined up with purpose in 2 Timothy. Now we see it lined up with God doing the work. That God did a beautiful work in the Apostle Paul. He was a blasphemer. He had people killed for confessing Christ, testimony against them. And God made him an apostle, one of the apostles. And so God can work in me, and God can work in you. Just like he did in Paul, we then become partakers of his grace. And so, beautiful, by grace we're saved from this terrible world. So let's go to another verse, Philippians 2:12. Let's turn over just one page, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. The Apostle Paul's writing to the Philippian church, and this could be us, because we are also Christians and the Bible is written to us as well. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, because he's in jail, he's not with them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now here, you can, if you just take the last part of that verse, think, oh, I've got to work out my own salvation. Not. Yeah, you got to work out your own salvation without Paul. Paul's not going to show up on your doorstep tomorrow morning. He's long gone. And he couldn't show up in Philippi either because he was in prison. So he says, now in my absence, work out your own salvation without my help. But guess what? You have got God. And it says here, for it is God who works in you. That working of the Spirit. Working, doing his job. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, how can God make you willing to do something you don't want to do? Oh, he has his ways. You know, sometimes people are real stubborn. I will not bow down to anybody. Oh, yeah? And then after they're in the garbage can at the bottom, you know, kind of sharing space with the maggots, there's no place to go but up. And they'll turn to Jesus and they'll say, Jesus, help me. And Jesus can lift you right up out of that garbage can like he did the Apostle Paul. And he can change your life and work with you. I always love the story of my cousin George. He loved this drug called mescaline years ago. And trying to talk him out of it. And he says, no, Mark, I just love this drug, you know. And so he's trying to give his life to the Lord, but he loved his mescaline. And so he did give it to the Lord, and then he took it. Oh, my. He said after 5 minutes on that drug, it was like being in hell for the rest of the night. It was such a bad trip, as they used to say. And, you know, after he finally had the drug wear off that night, do you think he took that anymore? Oh, no. And God's going, took care of that. It made him real willing to go God's way. So that happens to us sometimes. Oh, yeah. Because God loves us. He wants to be our big Valentine. Yes, he does. He just wants to keep loving you. And so he will do it. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I ask or even think, according to the power that's at work in us. Now, one more scripture on this. 1 Thessalonians and 5:23, and then I want to take you back to Isaiah to ask you my last question of you today. 1 Thessalonians, now we go back to the T's. The T's in the New Testament begin with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is very, very clear on this subject of I purposed it and that I will do it. I will do it. I will also do it. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. He's the worker that does it. Our job is to submit to him. Submit to him. Having faith in Jesus Christ that he's able to do it. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't do that. You can frustrate the grace of God, it says in Galatians, by not believing through the great faith that he's given us. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can build up your shield of faith to kind of quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one that come against you and say, you know what? You're no good. You're no good, baby. You're no good. And you're never going to get better. You're never going to get better. You're dead. And you got to rebuke that in the name of Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, you hear what the song's saying. But you know what? You can come and be good through me. You can change my heart, oh God. And he can and he will. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it and take care of it. That is so wonderful. So the purpose and the doing. are the Lord's. Now, I need to take you back to Isaiah to ask you your last question before we take communion. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 46. And it says here in verse 12 and 13, it says, "Hearken unto me, you stubborn-minded or hard-hearted that are far from righteousness, knowing that they would turn to the idols." He says this to them there. "Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted or stubborn-minded that are far from righteousness." He says this, verse 13. And I want you to guess, if you can, the scripture that's in the New Testament that lines up with verse 13. "I bring near," there's a big hint, "I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off." Mm-mm, it's not far off. "And my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Yes, he's going to save the nation of Israel. We had that last week. All of Israel will be saved. But also, all that call upon his name. And so, give me a scripture that says, "I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off." What comes to your mind? Anybody? A for the day? Well, I heard Romans. That's good, Romans. Romans 10? 10:8. Yeah, woohoo! Was that you, Nadine? Oh, it's Barbara. Okay. It was Tony. All right. Okay, Tony. We'll have a parade for you later. Romans 10:8. Let me just share this verse in light of what's said here. "I will bring near my righteousness. I shall not be far off." Romans 10:8 through 10. "The word is near you." The word is near you. "Even in your mouth and in your heart." And I like it. It says in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how near is this word? It's hanging from your bottom lip. That's how near the Lord is. "The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The same word that's used in verse 13 of Isaiah. And I went, "Lord, you're too much." I am just loving this journey we're taking in Isaiah. It is so amazing, the nuggets that jump out that are just right there with New Testament scripture. And so that word of faith is very near to you. Very near to you. It's not far off. It's hanging from the bottom of your lip. And as your heart turns to Jesus Christ, and God looks in the heart, he sees that, and you begin to confess Jesus as the Lord. "You are the only God. You are the Lord. And I believe that you rose from the dead." You're being saved right there. That's how near it is. Very close to us. Very close. Through the confession of the mouth and the believing in the heart. So it is just awesome. It's beautiful what God has done. Amen. Well, let's pray together and then we'll take communion. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for this wonderful chapter. Truly, this is a Valentine's present for us, that you are going to absolutely 100% deliver us and carry us from cradle to grave. And Lord, at the same time, we can always know that your salvation is just a word away, a word of faith in you. And so, Lord, when we're tempted, help us to remember the word Jesus. Help us to say, "Jesus, help me." And Lord, we know all the power of heaven will rush in behind us and help us to go and move away from that temptation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your powerful work in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you're working to conform us to your image. And we are so blessed with that. So, Lord Jesus, we pray you continue to work in our lives day by day. Strengthen us in every way, Lord. We know that in our weaknesses, you are made strong. So, Father, we pray now you bless communion. Bless it mightily to each one of our souls and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to take communion. Yes. The way we take communion here is that we'll wait till everybody's served, and then we'll take it all at the same time. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this bread. We thank you, Lord, that you at the Last Supper, when you took the bread, you blessed it, and then you broke it. And so, Lord, we pray you bless this bread. Lord, give us that really close relationship with you, Lord God. Help every heart just open wide to you, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes, in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we do come before you right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for what you did on the cross. And we take this communion along with you, Lord, that you picture you being with us. You died on that cross. You shed your blood for our salvation and for the healing of our body too, Lord. Anyone here, Lord, that you just have to touch them, help them to know this is the healing power of your word. And we're going to thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Indeed, we do desire and love the greatness of God, and it is amazing amazing grace, we sing the song, His grace is able. Oh, it's so wonderful. You know, Jerry had mentioned in prayer about healing. We've had people healed of physical infirmities at communion services. Always remember my grandmother at one of our Christmas Eve services. She couldn't see the stars anymore, and she was mourning over that. And after the service, she went out and she said, "Mark, I can see the stars." God had healed her at that communion service. There are scriptures, 1 Corinthians 11, that lean towards the fact that God uses the communion service to heal people. Just to let you know, that if you have an infirmity that you would like to lift up to him as you take the cleansing, powerful, sin-forgiving blood of Jesus, the representation here in the cup, to just receive from him and ask him to heal you. And so with that, let's go ahead and stand. And then go ahead and take the cup of blessing in Jesus' name. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee,
and keep thee.
The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you guys. Praise the Lord. Amen.